Please, pray with me. Your holy word, O God, reveals your will for our lives. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give us, each of us, the wisdom to attend to your call each day, and make us ready to hear and obey you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, I usually memorize the scripture, and today I don't have it memorized. And so I'm going to actually read it, which is an okay thing. God has given me certain gifts, and I like to use those gifts. God has given each and every one of you gifts, and those gifts are meant to be celebrated. I was going to say something else, but I think I'll save it for another day. But let's hear from the Holy Word of God. We'll hear from John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing, unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know what it's been. Me and my aunt were really, really close. And ever since my aunt died, I've just been thrown off. I seem like I can't concentrate. I feel scattered. I feel all over the place. I used to call my aunt, who I was really close to, every week. This was just not a normal aunt. And every once in a while, I had that same time on Thursdays that I would pick up my phone and call. And still to this day, that time rolls around and I go for my phone. And I know that if I were the dial, she would not answer. And so, at least for me, for the last few weeks, actually putting together sermons have been hard. I just have not been able to concentrate. I think part of it, in all honesty, is I'm glad I'm here. First of all, I'm glad I'm here. I feel that God has called me to this place, and I'm grateful. But it's different not being around family. It's different not having that support. It's different not being able to sit and embrace those that you want to sit with and embrace. And I think that's been part of it. In all honesty, I've just needed a hug.
Here, come here.
Love you guys. Thank you. But I thank you. So I ask that you be praying for me, praying that I get over this. And I know I will. It's just taking more time than I thought it would. So please pray for me. With that said, I'm going to try to preach a sermon that I've had a hard time putting together all week. One thing that I do when I talk to the high school students and what I said when I was a camp counselor, and I would have the students in front of me, I would ask them this question. Do you have the guts to be a Christian? Do you have the guts to be a Christian? Do you have the boldness? Do you have the Spirit of God working inside of you and through you to be a Christian? Because often our high school students, I don't know what it is about our high school students and even some of our college students, sometimes they believe that it actually is a weakness when people believe. It's actually a weakness if we put our faith or hope into something else. They see it as a weakness. But to be a Christian, to be a Christian as God calls us to be, is not for the weak. Now, I don't know about you, but like these last few weeks, I have felt weak. And I know that we have a God that no matter what we are going through, when we are weak, God is strong. God is working through us and in us in ways that form us, that changes us, that transforms us, that builds us up, and then also can work through us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Often when we are weak in one way or another, sometimes that helps us to relate with what other people are going through. And then it is a strength because we learn to care for each other. We learn that God has a greater compassion for his people and for what people are going through than what we can even imagine. It takes guts to be vulnerable. It takes guts to say, you know what, I don't just want to know you, but I want to know you. I want to not be just a friend that talks about the weather, but I want to be a friend that knows you deeply. It takes guts to say to a community that God loves you so much that he calls out to you and he wants to be connected to you in such a way that he gives himself to you. These are not shallow things. These are deep things that God calls his people to. And God gives us his holy word. These words, even though they are meant to be in our minds and in our hearts, are not supposed to stay there. They are meant to be proclaimed to not only the people in this room, not only to the churches in this area, but to everyone. and we are God's messengers. We are God's people that are meant to have these on our lips and proclaim it to not just one another, but to everyone. All of this takes guts. Do you have the guts to be a Christian? It's not an easy life. John the Baptist was considered to be one of the greatest. He knew the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He baptized the Lord. But what happened to him in his following, in proclaiming the truth? Do you remember? Someone shouted out. He got his head cut off. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a great end to the story. But what we know as Christians is that is not the end. That is our hope. That is the grace that God has given us. That is the truth that God has given us. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. I need to hear that. There are people here who have lost loved ones, and they need to hear that. Death is not the end. We as Christians cling to a greater hope, a greater truth. Do you have the guts to be a Christian? There are many truths that the Christian church proclaims that our culture does not like. There are many truths that the Holy Scriptures proclaim that our world, including Pella, is greatly against. This month of June, there is a certain celebration that goes on for the whole month. And in all honesty, to such people, I just want to reach out to them with the love of God, with the truth of God, because His truth sets us free. Brings His freedom. Often we get that word freedom wrong. That word freedom, which this coming, what is it, Friday? We're celebrating Independence Day. We're celebrating our freedom. And usually when we think of freedom, we think about it in just one way, when really there's actually two different ways that we should probably hold on to what freedom actually means. We usually think that freedom is just freedom from something else, so that we can live however we want. But that is not true freedom. That is not freedom as God desires. That is not the freedom that God calls His people to, where we can do anything we want with whoever we want, with whoever we want, however we want. That is not true freedom. That's lawlessness. And God does not call His people or people of this world to lawlessness. No, what real freedom is real freedom, and this is the second part of the freedom, is freedom for something. It is freedom for a purpose. What is the purpose of freedom? The purpose of freedom is meant to be for the good. When our nation was established, they understood that within our freedom, if there were not a moral people that were in charge, This free land would not exist. The freedom is meant to do the good. The freedom is for the purpose to be able to live out God's moral laws the best that we possibly can. To establish God's ways here on earth. That's the purpose of freedom. No person is truly free when they are bound by the sin, by the chains of sin. Freedom truly occurs when holiness comes. Freedom truly comes when we are actually doing the right and the good. That's what freedom is for. That's freedom's purpose. And if we want to see freedom ring, not only in Pella, not only in our nation, not only in the world, we bring that kind of freedom into the world. We celebrate that kind of freedom. We celebrate godly freedom. But often we think of freedom only in that first aspect of freedom from everything else. But this is where I think that our gospel reading comes in. And we hear that phrase from John. Because if we think of freedom in such a way that I get to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, with whoever I want to do it with, however I want to do it with, that's pride. And so, John has this wonderful phrase, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That right there is not a popular phrase in our culture. We often like to try to honor ourselves. We often like to say, "Hey, look what I'm doing. Look at the good and great things that I'm doing." But if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with myself, there have been times in my life that as I look at myself and look at the ways that I've fallen and sinned and have disappointed God and have hurt others, there's been times that I walk past the mirror and I look at myself and I'm not happy with myself. And the reason why I'm not happy with myself is because I'm not really free. Because I'm living in the chains of sin, death, Satan, and hell. We are meant to decrease. And when we decrease, when we are weak, then God is strong. Then God lifts us up. Then God helps us in our very needs. But often we need to get rid of that pride. I think it's important for us to look at that Holy Scripture from John chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. Because as we look at that piece, often we have our own ideas of what a marriage looks like. We have our own ideas of what the bridegroom looks like. We have our own cultural ideas of what's happening here. But if we put our own cultural ideas on this text of Holy Scripture, we're going to miss what's going on. Because there are some very specific things that are going on that's being mentioned in this passage that's important for us to understand if we are actually going to understand what God is telling us. And so, we hear in this passage that there is a discussion that goes on. In all honesty, the word there in the Greek could also mean a dispute, a fight, an argument. And what the argument is that people saw that John was great. He was a great prophet. He baptized others. He was calling people to repentance. He was calling people to God. He was calling people to what is good and right. But then, Jesus comes on the stage. And the people that were once coming to Jesus are now going to, once coming to John the Baptist are now going to Jesus. What's going on? Is there something wrong with John the Baptist's baptism? I don't know about you, but if that was the case, my pride would be hurt. Was I not doing good enough? Was I not doing what I was called to do? No, our understanding is that what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, is always going to be greater. What Jesus calls people is always going to be greater. John's baptism was good. The baptism of Jesus, much greater. And so we have this little parable, this little teaching that John gives to us in that Holy Scripture. He says this. Here it is. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So, first of all, who is the bridegroom? It's also mentioned that he is the best man. I'm curious, in our own culture, what does a bridegroom or a groomsman look like? Who is he supposed to support? He's supposed to support the groom. All right? He makes sure that there's a party that happens before before the wedding. He makes sure that that his buds are being taken care of. But that right there is not at all what would happen in this time. The bridegroom or the groomsman actually wasn't with his buds. He was not actually with the groom. He was actually with the bride. He was with the bride and all the people that were meant to go to the ceremony that was about to occur. And he was actually supposed to take care of the brides and the bridesmaids and everybody else. Not with the groom. Now, this is something very different in our culture, but I'm curious. All right, ladies. When you have a wedding, who usually does all the planning? The bride. The bride usually does. And usually, the groom is just like, yes, dear. How can I help, dear? All right? That's usually the role of us today. But if we apply that to this Holy Scripture, we're actually going to misinterpret what actually happens. Because what happens is that the groom is the one who is actually planning the wedding. The groom is the one who is actually putting together all the details. The groom is the one who is actually building the home, because there was all these stipulations that the groom needed to do if he was going to marry his bride. And so what would happen is that when finally the groom was done, he had the rabbi there, he had all the ceremonial things prepared, he had the celebration ready for after the celebration, he had his home prepared for his bride, then finally he would actually come. The groom would finally come and shout out to the bridegroom, who is taking care of the rest of the family, and say, I am here. I am here. I am here. That's the phrase that was used. I am here. I want you to know why this is so important to know. Because when we apply our own images of what a wedding looks like, when we apply our own image of what a bridegroom does or a groomman does and bridesmaids and so on and so forth and place that upon Holy Scripture, we're missing a great image that God is giving us. Because this is the image that God gives us of how He comes to us. Of how He first came when He was born. And then also of how He's going to come the second time. Because right now, He's preparing a place for you and for me. Right now, the groom is preparing his wedding banquet. And there is going to be one day that He is actually going to come and appear fully and say, I am here. We miss all this with our current way of having a wedding today. We miss that imagery, that biblical imagery. I am here. And that's what Jesus was, this is what John the Baptist is pointing out. Because there was another phrase that was said every single time for every bridegroom all down the ages. Because when the groom would appear, he would say, I am here. And then what the bridegroom or the groomsman would say is, He must increase, I must decrease. My role is complete. And John is saying that. He's saying the task that God has given me to do, it has been completed. He is here. The groom is here. And so, yes, you know what? My task is complete. He must increase. I must decrease. Hey, family. Hey, friends. Hey, Pella. Hey, our nation. The groom is here. Go to Him. The festivities are about to begin. The wedding is about to begin. My task is done. Now, His task was done in that moment. God gives us this constant idea of a wedding banquet all throughout Scripture. It reoccurs often. There's a wedding banquet that is about to come soon, as Revelation calls. The groom is going to come again. He's preparing His rooms for us. He's preparing heaven for us. He's preparing that banquet for us. And there will be one day that God comes again. And He will say to us, I am here. But until that point, you and I are meant to act as those bridegrooms, as the groomsmen, that we are meant to take care of the family that's here on earth. We are meant to take care and make sure everybody is being provided for. We are meant to bring and establish freedom and joy to these people. We are meant to make sure that God's ways are established. You and I are meant to be those bridegrooms today because we are, like the bridegroom, supposed to be doing two things, taking care of others and listening for when the Lord is going to come, and He will come. That's our task. And there will be one day for us that task will be complete. But friends, even now, no matter what we do in life, I hope that's the phrase that we're able to use. All in life is, he must increase, I must decrease. We have many parents here. We have many parents that, in all honesty, we have some difficulties we go through with our children. Can I get an amen? In all honesty, if I want to be the best that I can for my children, he must increase, I must decrease, so that Christ lives in me for my children. It's the same thing with our work. If we want to see Christ established where we work, he must increase, I must decrease, so that he is established wherever I go. May that be what we aim for, that we strive for, that we long for, that we love for. It's actually amazing. If you read everything that I've typed up here, I hardly got to any of it. Not one little bit. I don't know if this message hits someone hard, touches their heart, touches their mind. But in all things, I just ask, God, increase, and may I decrease. Because when you live, then real life comes. Life in our marriages, life for our children, the life of the world. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We ask that you would help. We ask, O Lord, that you would work in us and through us and around us for your glory. God, we just want more of you. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we just want more of you. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we just want more of you. Come, loving Father. God, my brothers and sisters here, I am grateful. I am grateful for the joyous times that you give to us. I'm grateful, O Lord, when our children are doing well, that, Lord, they are winning awards, that they are doing what they are meant to do. And I am joyous, O Lord, that you give us such occasions to celebrate. Lord, even in that, I ask that you would come more. That you, O Lord, would bless our families, that you would bless our children. I ask, O Lord, that you would come more. Lord, I am grateful, O God, that when you give us relationships that thrive, whether that is friendships or marriages, Lord, even in that, I ask that you would come more. I ask, O Lord, that you would live in us and through us more. God, in such ways, you are victorious. You are the God who saves. You are the God who redeems. You are the God that justifies. You are the God who forgives. And you, O Lord, in all of this, have brought victory to us. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.